Last week, Pastor Dan gave a message from here, but we are returning now to our series that I'm calling Living in Exile, out of the book of 1 Peter, Living as Exiles. 1 Peter, and we are in chapter 2 this morning. So if you have a Bible with you, please open to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you don't have one, the scriptures will be on the screens available to you. We kind of are going to bounce through this chapter a little bit because of the way things are lined out and the way that I want to share things this morning. For the next few weeks, we're going to be taking a look at this book. We're going to be taking a little bit at a time, attempting to discover what God's Word has for us in the book of 1 Peter. There will be times as we study this that we're just going to be learning. There will be times where there are calls to action as God's Word instructs us and corrects us. We're going to get a little bit of that today, some instruction and correction as we study 1 Peter chapter 2. There are only two books in the Bible that we attribute to being written by Peter. He wrote two letters meant to be circulated throughout the church, and we've recorded those in Scripture as 1 and 2 Peter. He opens 1 Peter by saying, I'm Peter, I'm writing to those living as exiles. And so that's how we've titled this sermon series. I've titled it Living as Exiles, taken from that first verse, as we learn from Peter how we ought to be living this life as exiles. And we are exiles. We live away from our home. We live away from our Lord. We live away far from things that are comfortable to us or should be comfortable to us. Make no mistake, we are exiles. Our home is in heaven. Our promises are there. Our eternity is there. The things that we are storing up for ourselves are there. This is temporary. So far, we've gone through chapter 1. In my last message, we discussed the definition that Peter gave to those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He's talking to those of us who call ourselves believers. In our lives, we've walked with the Lord and we've said, oh yeah, this is actually way better than what I was doing before on my own. In that definition, he calls us redeemed. He called us purified, and he calls us born again. Then we saw at the start of chapter 2 that those instructions those definitions are followed with a call to action. And that's the way pastors kind of go about things. They say, hey, this is how we build you up. This is all the things that are on my heart, and I'm calling you redeemed. I'm calling you purified. And then here's a call to action. Rid yourself of all malice, deceit, and so on. That's kind of the way pastors go about doing things. It says, rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and slander. And so that's where we find ourselves then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. We studied verse 2 in the last one as well. It says, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word so that you may grow up into your salvation if you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now we're in verse 4. Good. That's a lot. Everybody know what we've done so far? We caught up? You're in 1 Peter chapter 2. Time after time, Peter takes time to make a point to describe to these believers that he's writing to who they are in the Lord. We just learned about that in chapter 1. He said, you're redeemed. He said, you're purified. He said, you're born again in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, he goes through some more description of who you are, identifying you further. We get wrapped up in a lot of things. We call ourselves a lot of things. I call myself by my name, my last name. I would say I'm an American. I would say I live in Keokuk. I'm from Iowa. I've got a lot of things that are wrapped up in that. I drive a certain kind of truck. I work at a certain place. There's a lot wrapped up in my identity and what I call myself. Peter makes a point to describe who we are as believers for a reason. These identifiers are things that we ought to be knowing ourselves as. as we get so wrapped up in the world that we lose our identity as a believer and become one of them. And so today we find ourselves confronted by some truth, and I want to read a little bit of scripture, and then we'll start studying it out. It says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves, as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and a stone to stumble over, and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the word. They were destined for this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day that he visits. Amen. There's my sermon. You guys got all that? Good? No? Ron looks confused. We have to go on. I got to keep talking. It's normal. So last week we traveled to men's retreat. We went to Carlinsville, Illinois, and we got to drive the Amish route, as everybody has said, which was two-lane highways basically the whole way there. Ron tried to take the Amish route to Jacksonville yesterday, and that didn't work out. We would have taken that way back if Robert could handle doing things a little bit differently once in a while, but he needed to be on the interstate. But as we were driving, that's not true. As we were driving, especially in our trucks, we didn't take the church van this year. The church van stayed parked. It was really, really easy to find ourselves going faster than the posted limits on those little white signs. Just cruising along, it was easy to creep up to 70, 75 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone. It wasn't necessarily intentional. You're just cruising along, and you can't stay in cruise because you gotta stop and go a lot, and you know. So it's really easy to get up there into that 70, 75 mile an hour zone until you see that little white sedan up there. Right at the top of the hill. There's a little bar on the top. Or the SUV that's parked weird in the distance. Shouldn't be an SUV there. Something happens when you're confronted by that vehicle in the distance. Something happens when you're confronted by, hey, what's that? What's that? Suddenly, your right foot switches pedals. It's almost instinct, right? You're driving along, and suddenly, I probably ought to be braking right now. Not so much that it looks like you slowed down, right? Just enough to get below 10 mile an hour over. Your right foot switches pedals. And then your eyes check the speedometer 17 times or so. You got to look up, look down, look up, look down, look up. Okay, now I'm going slow enough. And then as you go past, if you're like me, I'm not saying any of you guys do this, but if you're me, then your eyes change directions. You're no longer looking at the speedometer as much. You've slowed down. But now you're checking the mirror 32 or so times to see if that car is going to turn around or whip out real quick. Trying to determine just how much that trip is going to cost you, because if they so decide, if they had that radar pointed your direction, if you were going 75 or 73 or whatever, it's going to cost you a lot. It isn't that the world has changed in that moment. The rules have not been modified at all. The rules have stayed the same. The instructions as drivers that you learned in driver's ed is that even if it's not posted on a two-lane highway in the state of Illinois, the speed limit is 55. Same is true for Iowa. Two-lane highway, with or without postings, the speed limit is 55. We know that. We know that. But it's that moment when you see that little white car that you're confronted by the truth. Suddenly, it's right there in front of you. The speed limit is 55, Joker. It's not 73. It's not 57. It's not 56. The speed limit is 55. Do you know that it is within that guy's rights to enforce the law to the point of the speed limit is 55? If you're going 55 and a half, you are wrong. That's uncomfortable, isn't it? We get a little bit irritated when I was only doing 57 in a 55. Why did I get pulled over? Well, you broke the law. I know none of you have done that before, but there was a time a couple years ago where we had to apply for insurance for the church to own the van, and I was listed as a driver, and it affected our premium. I'll tell you that. Because I was a driver. Dan Wynn was also a driver. A couple other guys are listed as drivers. But it affected the premium that Adam Johnson was listed. Because I've driven fast too many times past those little white sedans. Excuse me. The reality is the rules do not change. The rules never change. But when we're confronted by the truth, we take action about it, right? In this letter to the church, Peter confronts us with some truth. He was speaking to believers, people who had known the Lord for a while. He wasn't writing this letter as something that was supposed to be out gaining new believers. It wasn't evangelistic in nature. He was writing it to people who knew the Lord. He wrote it to the church. And in this letter, once again, he did this in chapter 1, and he does it again in chapter 2. He reminds us of who we are and who we're supposed to be. As I read through this chapter, I jotted down some different descriptions of who we are as I see Peter laying them out. Let's see if you can follow along. First thing he calls us is living stones. He calls us living stones, which is interesting. But it gives us a likeness to the Lord, because the Lord himself is a living stone. Then he calls us a spiritual house that is being built. So we are part of something that God is doing. It's being built. We are in a process right now of being structured for the purpose that God has provided for us. He's not done with that yet. It's being built. He calls us a holy priesthood. We're people that are set apart for the specific purpose of worship, given jobs and responsibilities in our life towards the church and to the world. We're supposed to act as ambassadors. Peter says that we are honored twice in this section of Scripture. Peter says that you are honored by God. He says that we are chosen race. New people with new identities. He calls us a royal priesthood. This is the second time he's mentioned priesthood. A reminder of God's position as king and Lord and our job as priests. Now you might say, hey, none of that makes me uncomfortable until you start getting some of the implications of it. You might say, hey, none of that truth. You were just saying I was going to get uncomfortable. This was going to be like a cop sitting at the top of the hill. I'm not uncomfortable yet. Well, maybe not yet. Peter calls us a holy nation. He gives us identity and purpose. We're not alone. We are in a body of believers who God calls to be holy and set apart. We're supposed to be praise proclaimers. We're supposed to proclaim the praises of the one who called us out. He gives us a job and responsibility. He reminds us that we're called out of darkness. Where were you before you knew the Lord? Total, utter darkness. And he called us out of that. We're supposed to say, follow God right now, I think. That's what the kids in the back are saying. He calls us God's people, receivers of mercy. It's a promise here that already and not yet, that we are in a much better place than we were before. Called out of darkness and receiving of mercy. And then he reminds us in verse 11 again that we are strangers and exiles. As believers in the Lord, Peter calls us to be priests twice. He gives us this identity from the Lord, but it isn't new. This is not a new idea. In fact, in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, do you have that scripture, Marla? Exodus 19, 5 and 6? Because from here, it doesn't look like it went through. Oh, you do. Good. It says, now if you will carefully listen to me and keep my covenant, you will be my own possession out of all the peoples. Although the earth is mine, and you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. These are the words that you are to say to the Israelites. Way back in the time of Moses, Moses was supposed to speak to the Israelites and say, if you keep my covenant, you will be my people. You will be mine, a holy nation of priests. That didn't last very long. The nation of Israel wasn't really good at following instructions. And so later, there gets to be a line of priests. There's only going to be one family. They're going to be the priests. And hopefully, this one family can get it right for a while. Do they? Sort of. God also has to have prophets. He has to have people come in and correct those people. And they don't get it right for very long. Peter gives us this identity, but it isn't new. He says, now that you are in the Lord, you're in this new covenant. Hey, what Moses said to those people, yes, there is a wasp there. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. There's a wasp in the building. Nobody gets stung. If I get stung, it's okay. I'm not allergic yet. He gives us new identity to believers, and it's not new at all. He says, you, as keepers of the covenant, belong to God as priests. And it's not just in this one instance either. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and verse 5 and 6, it says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves and has set us free from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. Jesus, in his activity as the Lamb of God, saving us from our sins, establishes us as priests for God. Priests were responsible for the worship of the Lord. But that wasn't all. They offered sacrifices. That wasn't all. They were also responsible for the encouragement of one another. It's an interesting story in the book of Deuteronomy, an explanation in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 20, verse 1 through 4. If I could speak, that would be really good. It says, when you go out to war against your enemies and see horses, chariots, and an army larger than yours, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, is with you. The Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, is with you. When you face chariots, everybody knows what chariots are, right? In that day, you could think of them like tanks. When you go up against tanks, and Calvary, when you see weapons of war formed against you, don't be afraid. Your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, your God who, in 1 Peter it says, who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light and gave you mercy, is with you. When you are about to engage in battle, the priest is to come forward and address the army. Now, usually, in man's warfare, the officer comes out. The officer comes out and he says, "All right, soldiers, listen here. We're going to attack this way. We're going to flank this side. We're going to do these things. And everything's going to be great because we are the United States of America and we have nukes. Everything's going to be fine." But God's instruction says, when you are about to engage in battle, the priest is to come forward and address the army. The priest is to say to them, "Listen, Israel, today you are about to engage in a battle with your enemies." The priest is supposed to come forward and say, "We're going to war now. Do not be cowardly, do not be afraid, alarmed, or terrified because of them." He says, "Don't worry about what they have going on." The priest is responsible to come out and address the army. He says, "Don't be afraid, alarmed, or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory." Good. Somebody is supposed to come out and say all these things before you go into battle, and everybody is supposed to be comforted. Who is the one that's supposed to go out? The priest. Who's the priest? Kathy Dye. Listen, we go out into battle all the time. When we step out those doors, it is total, utter chaos out there because the world does not know, love, or care about anything that you care about. And so it is Rollins' responsibility as a priest to stand up here and say, "God said, don't worry about it. God said, don't worry about it." And I'm supposed to tell you that because Rollin is called as a priest. We're a nation of priests. The whole army is built of priests. But sometimes we forget as we go out there, we look at all those things. "Ooh, that's an Abraham's tank. Looks special. Those swords look really sharp. We weren't even using swords. I didn't come with a sword." Taylor's supposed to step out in front of that situation and say, "Now listen, we's about to go to war. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Josh is supposed to get out in front of you guys and say, "Today is going to suck because you're going into battle. You're going into battle, but don't be afraid because God is with you." Even in this title as priests, we're given responsibility to one another and to God. And we take this and we list all these things and we would say, "Man, it feels special. I'm a priest. I'm special to God. He says he's going to honor me." He says that twice. But then you realize, hey, I'm a priest. What's that mean? Means I'm supposed to come out and address the whole army? I'm supposed to get out in front of everybody and say some things? I'm supposed to address like real soldiers? People who came to fight? Peter reminds us that we are God's people, and in that way, we are priests. As priests, we're ambassadors to the world. We're the ones that are supposed to be going out sharing the mysteries of God and letting our God go against their gods and letting him consume their gods with pillars of fire. That's what the priest did. Right? It's our job as priests. We can study out each one of these identifying things that Peter writes about us. Peter reminds us that we are honored by God. That is the position that you are in. Let's take a moment and think about that. God, the creator of the universe, I like to describe him as God who made flowers smell pretty, God who created steak the way that it is so flavorful and wonderful if you cook it right, don't overcook it, God who created everything to work together, hold surely in a place of honor. He takes Bruce and he says, I like Bruce. I like who Bruce is. Bruce is really, really special to me. He takes Elmer and says, this guy is cool. This one is mine. It is special. He puts you in a place of honor. The position that we are in, we did not earn, we do not deserve. It is given to us by grace, and it is a place of honor to the Lord. We have a responsibility to give him glory, but he takes you and he says, this one is mine, and I love it. I will honor this one. I couldn't be there on my own. My thoughts, even this morning, disqualify me from that. I'm betrayed by my own actions all the time. And God says, nah, but I got you and you are honored. We are held in a position of honor by the Lord. God has chosen and set apart you and I as special. We should bask in that for a moment. Just sit in that. Realize it, that he's got you in his hands and he says, ah, I love Jaden. She's so special. She's mine. The Lord loves the world. God so loved the world, but he honors you as believers living in exile. 1 Peter 2:4 says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God. We're rejected by people. That comes naturally. God doesn't care about what they think. He takes you anyway and says, I honor this one because he's decided to follow me. He's decided that what I think is important, he thinks is important. I'm going to honor that one. 1 Peter 2:7 says, so honor will come to you who believe. Honor will come to you for following the Lord. And we've received that just like we received mercy. We're honored by God. And we are reminded that we are in fact exiles. If it were just one time that Peter said this at the beginning of the book and he said, okay, I'm writing this to the exiles, then I probably wouldn't have used that title, but he uses it again and again. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he reminds us that we aren't from here anymore. I was born in Keokuk, Iowa. I went to school here. Back when they did birth here, where they had the birthing wing at the Keokuk Hospital. It was Keokuk Area Hospital, and it was just Keokuk, and it's been sold like 35 times since then. They don't do newborns here. You got to go to Fort Madison. All my kids are born in Fort Madison, but I was born here. I was raised here. I went to school here, did everything here. Went away for college, came back here. But I'm not from here anymore. I live in exile here. I live in X in my own hometown, the place that I would say, yeah, actually, I grew up here and here and here and here. And I lived with my uncle for a while and we had to move around a lot. So here, 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 here. Here, 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 here. We didn't have any money, so you got to dodge rent sometimes. Here, 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 here. That was my life. We aren't from here anymore. We aren't supposed to attach ourselves to this world. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You're God's people now. And I would say, hey, I was an Iowan. I was a Keokukian. I'm proud of where I'm from. He says, no, now you're God's people. And he says, dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles. We were separated from the world. The world that's right out those doors. We own 6 acres here at Calvary Foursquare. Outside of those 6 acres and the 50 other churches in town, that dominion out there is currently ran by somebody else. And it's a mess. We were separated and put aside and redeemed from that. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession. He said, these ones are mine. Got a bunch of little kids in my house. We got a bunch of kids that show up from the neighborhood. At any given time, we have no idea how many kids are in the backyard. I just don't know. I couldn't tell you. It's wonderful. I love it. We wanted our yard to be the cool yard. We want the kids to come there. Then I know all the kids in the neighborhood are getting some love. I like it. My preference. That's my preference. My kids have toys. Some of them everybody can play with. Some of them belong to them and them only. This morning, Elizabeth lost her mind about a purse. Because it was her purse. It was hers and hers only, and the baby was carrying it around, and shame on the baby because that was Elizabeth's purse. I can use this example because you're not in the room. There are things that we are willing to share with everyone, and there are things that are ours. It's mine. That belongs to me. I put my name on it. I'm not sharing it with nobody. I'm not willing to let you touch my stuff, this part of my stuff. There are tools that I will lend out. There are tools that I will not lend out. There are things that I will share with others. There are things that I will not share. My wife is my wife. Don't share her with nobody else. You don't get to talk to my wife any sort of way. I don't disrespect her. You're not going to disrespect her either. She's mine. God says to us, he says, these people are my people. These people are mine, set apart for me. I get the feeling that God gets kind of possessive over his people. Otherwise, he wouldn't have called us his people. He would have just said, no, that's community people. Anybody can go in there and get those people. They can play with those people. They can take them out. We bought those people so that everybody could have some people to play with. No, those are his people. We got some toys in the garage. Everybody can play with those toys. Toys upstairs in the bedroom, those belong to Ella, Elizabeth, and Evelyn. Nobody gets to play with those. I imagine the Lord gets pretty possessive over us. He says that we are a people for his possession. So that you may proclaim the praises of him. So that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness. The one who said, that world that you're living in kind of sucks. Come over here. I know I created it. It's kind of fallen now. Some things happened. People made bad choices. But you, Mark, I'm going to take you out and you're going to come over here. You're going to be mine. This is my mark. Nobody else's. Nobody gets to mess with my mark. He's mine now. We're separated for his glory, for his purpose, for his will, a people for his possession. A new nation. Remember that part I said earlier about being confronted with truth? Here's another one. There are other people out there that are not set apart for God's glory. There are people in the world who won't make the cut. Jesus said, there are people that are going to even call me out at the end of days and say, Lord, Lord, I did these wonderful things for you. And Jesus is going to say, not sure who you are. What was your name again? I didn't write it down. I like to write down the names of the people that are mine, and I didn't see yours on the list. If you were to do a Venn diagram, you know, those two circles with the overlapping part in the middle where you could, you say, okay, these people are like this, and these people are like this, and in the middle they share these things. The only thing that we have in the middle that we share with the people who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is that we live and breathe on this earth right now. Peter says that these two groups of people are drastically different, or at least they should be. If you were to go through each one of these characteristics that he describes, that you are a chosen race, they are not a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, they are not royal priesthood. Don't even worry about them, not there. You are a holy nation, they are an unholy nation set apart for their own desires. There are people who will not come to know the Lord in this life because they will be separated from, and because of that, they will be separated from him and from you and I for eternity. The rules of that do not change. It is uncomfortable. The Bible declares it time after time after time. There are people that we love and care about who will not make it. I can't skip over that part. Peter says that they will fall because of Jesus. And that's where he repeats himself in verse 9. He calls you a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. He says that all of those things you are. But he says about them, but for the unbelieving, in verse 7 and 8, he says, the stone that the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus is going to be really important. They said he wasn't, but he is. He's going to be the foundational thing for the entirety of eternity. Jesus will be foundational. They rejected it. That's going to be a problem for them. So honor will come to you that, who believe, but for the unbelieving, Jesus is going to become a stone that they stumble over. A rock to trip over. Guys, I don't even need a rock to trip. I just walk down the street and whoop. Think about a stone that is foundational that they just didn't happen to see. They didn't get it. It's going to make them trip and fall and they will die. It's really unfortunate. And it breaks my heart, and it should break yours. There are people that I love that will not enter into the kingdom of God. And that sucks. I can't make that any better. There are people that are destined into disobedience. They stumble because they disobey the word. They were destined for this, it says in verse 8. There are people that will be in that category. It's fun to think as believers, hey, I'm a believer and you're a believer, and obviously my kids, they're all going to be fine too because I'm a believer and you're a believer, and obviously my parents, they're going to be fine because I love Jesus, and because I love Jesus, then my neighbor, they're definitely going to be in heaven, and probably not. Probably maybe not. Peter says they fall because of Jesus. They fall because of disobedience to the word. And they're destined for that. And that's where he repeats himself in verse 9. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out. Because some people won't get it. And finally, once Peter gets through this section, calling out your identity, that's what pastors do. He reminds you of who you are in the Lord. He follows the direction of pastors all over. As the leader of a church in Rome, he says, okay, I've described who you are. I've built you up. This is all flowery and good. I've said there are going to be people going to hell. You needed to know that. And then he goes into verse 11 and gives you some instruction. Just like a pastor. Verse 11 and 12, he says, dear friends, I urge you as strangers, there's that strangers and exiles again, to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day that he visits. This section of scripture goes on. There's really too much here to cover in one sitting. We're going to talk about verses 13 on probably next week, God willing. But just verses 11 and 12 have so much to unpack. He's built you up already. He said, you are God's people. You are honored. You are wonderful things. These are all good. You're good, and God's good. But also, there's some things that wage war against your soul, and those are sinful desires. Abstain from those. There are things in our life that we want so much that we will give reason and excuse for them to be okay. Peter says, abstain from sinful desires. Those desires that you know are a problem, separate yourself. He says sinful desires wage war against the soul. It's important to know. Hey, we just talked about what we're supposed to do in war. Now I'm learning that war for me is internal. War for me is in here. So as believers, we ought to be encouraging one another. Hey, Taylor, don't worry. The war that you're facing right now in your soul, you're going to win that because God is for you and not against you. As priests, we're supposed to be encouraging one another. Sinful desires wage war against the soul. He gives a warning here. There's so much at stake. Your sin separates you from the Lord. I just told you that you're a priesthood, you're a holy nation, set apart for him. All those things you would think that would mean they have sin figured out. When I read through this, it's very easy for me to think, hey, he's not even talking to me, because I'm obviously not that. I still struggle with sin. I can't be a holy nation. I'm not perfect. I can't be a royal priesthood. I'm not calling me a priest. I can barely call myself a pastor. Priest seems much higher than that. Not talking to me. And then he goes into verse 11 and 12 and says, hey, and you still struggle with sin. You should probably quit that. The sin that you're dealing with in your life, you've got to cut out because it separates you from the Lord. Abstain from that. Abstain. Be absent from it. He gives us a warning here that there's so much at stake. Don't get careless about sin. Yeah, you're a chosen priesthood. Yes. Holy nation. Yes. Set aside for God's own possession. Yes. Honored. Yes. Called out of the darkness. Yes. Given mercy. Yes. And also somehow still sinful. That means that I qualify for all the other stuff because I'm still sinful. But he gives me a call to action. He says, stop it. Separate yourself from sin. There's so much at stake. Stay away from it. Get out of there. Abstain. He says, conduct yourselves honorably. Conduct yourselves honorably. We ought to look different from the world. God has said you are in a position of honor. Act like it. Act like it. You don't need to dress the way the world dresses. You don't need to act the way the world acts. You don't need to listen to their music. You don't need to watch their television. You don't need to do any of those things because you are separated. You're separate. You're better. Different. He tells us not to expect special treatment from the world. He says they're going to slander you if you're a believer. They're going to slander you if you're a believer. He says when they slander you, that means it's a promise. When? So it might be this afternoon. It might be tomorrow. It might be when you go back to work. It might be when you don't go to work because you got to go to something else. They're going to slander you. I deal with that at work all the time. I have people that say, well, I'll just start going to church because then I don't have to work Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings. My answer to that is always two things. Don't get upset with me. This is a protected right that I have legally. They have to make reasonable exemptions for my religious beliefs. And second, yeah, please come to church. You come to mine, go to a different one. I don't care. Go to church. You want to go to church? It's protected for you. Do it. Go to church. We deal with slander in the world. They're going to slander you if you're a believer. If you behave the way you're supposed to behave, when they observe your good works, they will glorify God in the end. They're supposed to look at you and say, Ron is different. Why? And then when God comes back, they're going to say, Ron was different because of that guy. I'm too late. Ron was different because the trumpets and the Jesus coming back and all those things. He read about it already. Ron was different for those reasons. Lastly, he says, do good works. I've said before, I'm going to try to hurry through this last part. I've said very many times, the Bible is one message, connected and repeated and restated time after time after time. This idea of doing good works is proof of that. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works. We're created to do good things. God prepared ahead of time for us to do. There are good works that are set aside for you to accomplish. Go do them. Way back in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes, for God will bring every act into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. Your works, the things that you do in life, are going to be judged. Paul writes to Titus, and you see it throughout Titus. If you read through Titus, you're going to see good works, good works, good works, time after time. In verse 2, in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, in everything, make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. He's writing to Titus and he says, you ought to do good works enough that it looks like you're doing good works and other people are looking at your good works and therefore themselves doing good works. In verse 14 of that same chapter, he says he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. Because we've been taken apart and made God's possession, we ought to be excited and eager to do good works. We ought to be looking for good works. We ought to be living on good works. We ought to be, oh, good works. Hey, I should do that. I got time. I should do that. I've got some money. I should do that. I've got the talent. Hey, I can do that. At the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, it says, look, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to his work. The Bible talks about good works over and over and over and over again. It ought to be something that flows out of us all the time. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by grace, not by anything that I can do. But because of grace, I should have good works. As we go out into the world this week and really for the rest of our lives, we should find ourselves confronted with some truth. Our identity in Christ is that of a priest in exile. An ambassador for the Lord, a priest in our homes, a priest in the church, and in the world that we stand in. Our identity in Christ is different from the world. We were called out of darkness. They still live in it. They breathe in it. They like it. They bask in it. They should be getting out of it. And knowing that, we should be doing good works in the world. Knowing that, confronted with those truths, straighten up. You are these things in God. I urge you, he says, as strangers and exiles, I urge you, abstain from sin and do good things. That could be every single sermon that I ever preach from here. Abstain from sin and do good things. So we're going to go out into the world, and it's terrible. That's my message to you. Abstain from evil, do what is good. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, I struggle with doing good. God, I struggle with remembering who I am in you. I struggle with remembering what I'm supposed to be doing and where I'm supposed to be at, and I fall into sin all the time. I know that that's the confession of all of us in this room. God, help us to be the people that you have called us to be. Lord, confront us with these truths often. Remind us of who we are in you. God, I ask for healing and those that need it here today. I ask for blessing in each household that is represented here. I ask for finances, for health, for all of those things for these people, as your word has described it for us. God, help us to be the people you've called us to be in the world and out of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious. Amen.